Good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ. It's good to be with you this morning. Really appreciate what we already heard this morning about the living word of God, about God's protection and the kinds of scrapes his people get themselves into, and about what Brother Murray just shared as well. Can we bow our heads again for prayer? Lord, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather here. I thank you for every person here. And I pray that you would just help us this morning to be able to center our thoughts on you. I pray that you would speak to us. And that you would be present here, your spirit would be on us. And that we could experience something here that we could take away from this place that could be a help to us. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen. At the atomic level, I heard some discussion about benches this morning. At the atomic level, what's different between the bodies sitting on the benches and the benches and chairs on which those bodies are sitting? Does anybody know? I'm not a physics expert, but there are, I know a little bit about physics, and I know there are some budding physicists here. At the atomic level, what's the difference between us, the air we breathe, the ground we walk on, and ourselves? Does anybody know? There's no difference. There's no discernible difference. So hello to about 200 bodies worth of atoms. I'm told that if we would take us down to our atomic nuclei, the actual matter that resides within each of us in a normal or an average human, which we have a wide sample of average here, from the very small to the larger, that we would be about the size of 1/16 inch square or cube. That's about how much atomic matter you actually have within you. The rest of us is empty space. And there would be no difference at that point between those atoms and the atoms on which we sit and which we breathe in and which we drink and which we eat. Who are you? Who are we? What does it mean to be a human? How many of you youngsters, when you sit in church, wish you could be invisible? Has that ever crossed your mind? Was I the only 12-year-old who ever wanted to be invisible? I remember wishing two things. I remember sitting on the front bench and thinking, if I could just be invisible, and I could just fly, and these were the thoughts of my mind as I was in church, I would float up there to that clock on the wall, because it is now 12:03, and I would float back down with holding the clock in front of the preacher, my dad. And he would see that it is late and it is time for us to go home. We can't do that as humans. And I remember dreaming of flying. And what a wonderful experience it was in my dream to lift my wings and soar out across the meadow and look down, and you could see down. And I think that's a dream of little boys everywhere, and probably little girls too. That would be so much fun. Why didn't God create us where we could fly? Wouldn't that be fantastic if we could fly? And we sort of think of ourselves and our bodies as limitations. How many of you have struggled with something in your body that was a problem for you in some way or another? I know that's a broad generalization, but we all have, right? Either there's a temptation that affects us physically, or there is a limitation that affects us physically, or we hurt ourselves and it affects us physically, and we think, oh, now someday when we get to heaven, we'll be able to lay all this aside, and we can experience God without this encumbrance. And, you know, I'm right there with you. That's a thought that's often crossed my mind. But I've been doing some thinking recently, and I wonder if we haven't gotten this all backwards. What if this is thinking about this backwards? We talk about angels and the power of angels. How many of you had an angel drive you to church this morning? Maybe a figurative one. How many of you had an angel open the door for you to let you come in this morning? How many of you were fed breakfast by an angel this morning? Why not? Can you help me out here? What do we have that they don't? At least as far as we know, in the dimensions in which we live, in the reality which we know, they don't have bodies like we have bodies. They don't have them. We do. Yay, us. Remember that story of Elisha and his servant, and that mountain full of fiery chariots? I love that story. The eyes of the servant were opened, and he looks up, and there's this mountainside full of fiery chariots. And suddenly he realizes that God is there, and that his protection is there, his presence is there, and makes his fear all go away. What did those fiery chariots and those angels actually do? How did they interface with the problem that Elisha had? Physically? They didn't. They didn't. Doesn't mean that they are disconnected from us in ways that make them unmeaningful, because they are. The Bible's very clear that they're ministering spirits, both to us and to God. And so there's the spiritual battle, spiritual warfare that happens. But as far as this earth is concerned and the way we interact in it, God has created us unique. We are different than the angels. And I'd like if you turn over to Hebrews 2. And I'd like to do a little bit of an exploration here. I'm hoping to take you on a journey on some things I've been thinking about. This is one of the subjects that I feel I'm still wrestling with, and I haven't fully come to grips with it, so I hope you'll bear with me as I sort of journey through these concepts. And maybe it can engender some discussion among us this week. But this idea of who we are, of body and soul and spirit, you know, it's often split into three segments. Today, I'd like to just split it into two essentially. And just so for sake of clarity, we're talking about body, soul, and spirit. There's a part of us that will live in eternity. The spirit. God is a spirit. We also are created as spirits. But there's another part of us besides our bodies and besides the spirit part of us that will live in eternity. And that's the conscious part of us. The part of you that is aware of itself, that is aware of the world, that is aware of God. The part of you that makes decisions, that reads the scripture. The part of you that is that has a conscience and has guilt and elation and excitement and sadness and joy. That part of us. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 2, and if you could read it with those eyes, think about our humanity and Jesus as we read through this passage. Think about the parts of Jesus and the parts of us that are physical and the parts of us that are spiritual. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place, that's in Psalm 8, but one in a certain place testifies, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So that's us. That's our job. That's our, and that's our future. The scripture is saying that those things are going to be in subjection to humans. But then we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. And I loved what Dalton was saying this morning about Jesus as a prophet. Here we see another aspect of him. For him is everything. By him is everything. He is the great I am, and the sustainer of all things. In bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation, Jesus Christ, perfect through suffering. What do we know about that, the perfect through suffering? Well, in part, it meant the physical suffering, the physical existence as a human. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I know I've been thinking about this for quite a while, and I have that advantage. I'm just springing it on you. But to me, this is really, really exciting. We see here a picture of the goal that God has for humanity, sort of in the first several verses of this chapter. This is our future. This is what he has planned. This idea that he's created us for this purpose. How many of us feel like we are really good caretakers of that purpose? Personally and globally, historically, as humans. How are we doing? Pretty terrible, right? Pretty awful. How many of you were perfect this week? Please raise your hands. We can talk to you after church. Mark is perfect. Mark, the perfect man. Sorry, Mark. You know, we just aren't, are we? And so many times what we do is we come back to this thing of our bodies and the world we live in and the problems that we have in it. And we think, oh, this is just terrible. And so what do we do? Well, let's hang on to the last half of this chapter in your mind. But what many of us do is we try to reach for the spiritual, right? That's what we do. And that's what Jesus says we should do. God says we should do as well, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. Spiritual wickedness in high places. The spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. We've got this battle between ourselves, our bodies, and the conscious part of us. And it's just this wrestling back and forth. What's going on? Well, one of the things that sort of triggered this for me, I'm reading a book right now that sparked a thought in my mind. And I thought it was really good. He talks about how we have this dichotomy between our physical part of us and our spiritual part of us. What's going on with that? Well, think about it as the act of creation. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, We don't feel that conflict between their spirit and their body. They walked with God. They communicated with God. They talked with him. And it was something where they felt very close. And then what happened? Sin came. And then there was this division that happened between the material world and the spiritual world. And we've been trying to reconcile that ever since and doing a pretty poor job of it. That's what sin does. It drives a wedge right down the center line of what we were supposed to be created for. We were created for this purpose. Something that the angels don't have. We're lower than them, the Bible says, but also we have something that they don't have. And that's the ability to physically, in this world in which we live, be agents of the Spirit of God. You can go walk up to somebody after church and smile at them and shake their hand and tell them, God bless you. And you can lift their spirits. You can encourage them. An angel can't do that. You can invite somebody over for lunch. You can give somebody a hug. You can encourage somebody. You can be an agent of Jesus Christ in your body, in the physical world in which you live. You can do that on a personal level. We can do that on a community level here. We can take on projects that are God's projects. We can do that as a global community of Christians, as we can take the things that God holds important, and we can carry those out into the world. That's what we're created for, is to hold this, to hold within us the Spirit of God and that let it work out through us. That's incredible. What a gift. What a superpower. But we can't do it very well, can we? In fact, we do a pretty terrible job at it. And so now what? And if you look at Romans 7, you hear this, Paul talks about this dichotomy or this split where you've got his spirit is just wanting to serve God and his body is forever getting in the way, his physicality and the material world is forever getting in the way. And it's a terrible thing for him. The fact is we are unable to rebind those two parts of ourselves together. And yet it's essential. It's what we're created for. Enter Jesus. So if you look back here to verse 9 of Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Jesus Christ. Christ come in the flesh, the living word. Come in the flesh. Sometimes we get to thinking that we know who Jesus is and who he was and what he signifies. And then we realize that we really don't grasp the whole of it nearly enough. The incarnation, where God the Spirit became flesh, and pulled that back together to show us not only how to live, but give us the ability to live. For as much then, verse 14, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Coming back together. There's a beautiful passage over in Revelation 22. Verse 17, where he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Spirit and the bride say, come. What is the bride, also known as? The church. And the church is called the body of Christ, right? The Spirit and the body of Christ say, come. What are we called to be here? We are called to be the body of Christ. He in us and we in him. Okay, it's really exciting to me. I hope it's exciting to you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says that we are to, let me just read that. 1 Corinthians 6, 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that whole part of you. Okay, what I was just talking about is actually something born of something else. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I get started studying on something and I think I'm going to speak about something, all of a sudden I discover that it opens other doors in my mind. And that was a little bit what's happening here. Because I'm actually planning to mostly focus this morning on prayer. That's what I was wanting to talk about. And what is prayer? How would you define prayer? Not a trick question. Communion with God. All right, thank you. Which part of you is communing with God in prayer? Your spiritual part or your physical part? Somebody said you're spiritual and somebody said both. Who's right? Which part of you is in church this morning? Well, we know at least have 200 bodies here, right? We don't know about the spiritual part of you. Only you can tell us that. But when we pray, often I think we disassociate ourselves from our prayer. We make it a mental thing. And the more I'm studying this, the more I realize that maybe that's a mistake. Because once again, we are created on purpose as physical beings. That's the way God created us. That's the way he wanted us to be. That's the way he designed us. He didn't saddle us with a curse of a body. He gave us the gift of a body. And when it comes to prayer, as in all things, our relationship with God involves both. This is why I believe, not to go down a bunny trail here, but this is why I think things like standing for prayer, kneeling for prayer, can be helpful for us to focus our minds, is because it involves our body as well as our mind. It helps us to focus. This is what I'm doing. We are that tripartite human, and when we involve all parts of us, then it feels right. This is why singing a song of prayer is a beautiful experience. It's because we sing with our voice, with our body, as our spirits are lifted in prayer. It's why singing is a beautiful thing to participate in and to listen to. But what is prayer? At its core, I think prayer is communion. Well, I say, no, not at its core. It is communion with God, or it is communication, with God. But at its core, I think it's something else. Not entirely, but something else at its core. And that is when we truly pray, when we actually walk away from prayer knowing that we have made a connection with God. Maybe I shouldn't even say knowing. Having made a connection with God, because sometimes I don't think we do know. That experience can be summed up in the phrase, letting God into my heart. That is prayer. When Jesus enters my heart, that is prayer. Whether that's a prayer on your knees beside a burning vehicle in Kenya, not terribly articulate, certainly not very eloquent, but definitely very desperate, or whether it's a prayer over your kitchen sink or with a recalcitrant child or recalcitrant person in your life, whether it's a prayer of when you have lots of time just to sit down and talk with God. True prayer is letting God into your life. Revelation 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. We'll sup with him and he with me. God always initiates the conversation when it comes to the concept of prayer, as in other things as well. He initiates and we respond. So why do we pray? Like I said, I think many times we've got this, we have too much disassociated ourselves from the idea of being a created being with body and spirit, and that God said, this is good. This is really good. Or the three part, you know, where you've got the part that lives in us forever as well. And we try to disassociate ourselves. So we put ourselves somewhere in our head in prayer. Or we try to make a, you know, this is more of a mental thing. And so what happens when we do that? Well, when our bodies run into trouble, then we reach out in prayer. And so we pray to change circumstances. Sometimes we pray to change ourselves. Maybe we pray to arrive at a place of peace. Maybe we pray to understand the will of God for ourselves, or to give us courage for what we know that we should do. Maybe we pray to allow God to work. Or maybe we're just praying in praise and worship. Maybe we're praying in supplication for something else. Those are all valid reasons why we pray. And when we pray, it's often in a place of, if not of conflict, at least of tension. And I'd like if you'd turn with me over to Ephesians 5 now. And look at the place that Ephesians 5 says that prayer takes in our lives. So, we've got this, remember we always are in a context of war. That's a context in which we live. I'm sorry, Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Okay, now I'd like you to look at the weapons and the armor that are given and tell me which of it is physical and which of it is spiritual. So we'll stop at each one. You tell me whether it's spiritual or physical. Having your loins girt about with truth. Is truth spiritual or physical? Objectively speaking. Truth as a objective truth element. It's spiritual, right? It's something that exists in the mind. It's something that exists as an ideal. What about the breastplate of righteousness? What is that? Okay, what about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Is that spiritual or is that physical? The gospel of peace. It's spiritual, right? So all these things, they translate, but when we look at taking on this armor, they translate eventually into something physical, but for the moment, their ideal, as they exist in our mind, it's a spiritual thing. The shield of faith. What is that? Once again, it's spiritual. So all these, and that's what specifically it's saying here at the beginning. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, it's a spiritual warfare. So we've got the shield of faith, we've got the helmet of salvation, and then what do we have? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Is that something physical or something spiritual? The word of God. It's both, right? Because it's the incarnation. This is not only the scripture, which we can hold in our hands, but it's Jesus made flesh. That's a weapon. Jesus made flesh, the incarnation of God himself. And then, it comes sort of to the end of our weaponry, but then what is next? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What place does prayer have? Is it spiritual or is it physical? It's both, isn't it? And see, you see what's happening here? In our humanity, which is our two parts, it comes together in the Word of God and it comes together in prayer. And as those places touch, then it empowers everything else. We talk about prayer warriors. Does the Bible talk about prayer warriors? Is prayer a weapon? What does it say here? It isn't, is it? Prayer isn't a weapon. So how can you be a prayer warrior? What is prayer? I don't necessarily think that prayer, that it's a bad statement to call somebody a prayer warrior. I don't think that's necessarily untrue. But it's not a weapon in the same way that faith is, or that that the sword of the Spirit is. But what is it? It's a lifeline. It's what directs us. It's our communication back to God Himself, without which none of the rest of this would be possible. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Why do we pray? So many times we've got so many selfish reasons that we pray. We pray because we know the truth and we want God to act. We pray because we've got a pet project and we've got a pet outcome. And we don't even realize it. But we grab a hold of that thing. We hang on to it and we beg God for it. We say, God, give this to me. And somebody has used the metaphor of a closed fist. We take something in our fist and we put it there and we say, God, give this thing to me. We grab a hold and we hang on tight. God, give this to me. And if God doesn't, then we feel angry, we feel upset, we feel, where's God? Why isn't He answering my prayer? Remember what prayer is? Prayer is allowing Jesus Christ into my heart. Now, are we allowed to ask? Does God expect us is He okay with us asking for things? Absolutely He is. He wants us to. That's what prayer is there for. Because we are small and He is big, and we are foolish and He is wise. And we are weak and He is strong. And He says, ask, you'll receive, knock, it'll be opened. Go ahead and do it. But let's remember that He's the one who directs us. He's the one who is the living Word. He's the one who is the incarnate God. And when we ask, that thing that you've been praying for in your heart, how much of that is you and how much of that is God? When God enters a situation, you won't feel panic if you surrender yourself to that answer. You won't feel anxiety as you surrender yourself to that answer. And if your prayer is a prayer of anger or of frustration or bitterness, maybe you should ask yourself, have I already decided the outcome? Have I already decided what God wants to do? Have I already decided, have I put myself in God's place and saying, if it doesn't turn out like this, then God must not be God because He's not answering my prayer. But instead, maybe we should use the metaphor of an open hand. What are you asking for? What does your heart desire? What is that thing? If it's important to you, it's important to God. Pray about it. But ask with an open hand. Put that thing there on your hand and say, God, I want this. You know I want it. I think it's right. Please, can I have it? But either way, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to follow you. If we can ask like that, and if we can begin to think like that, then I think God can work in our lives. We find ourselves in so much conflict internally, at least many of us do, and maybe even cosmically alone, where we feel like, does anybody understand and does anybody care? I'd like to Now, this Easter season has been meaningful to me again. And one of the songs that I love to sing at Easter, we sang multiple times over the last several weeks. And I'd like to just quote the lyrics of that song this morning. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame, scoffing, rude, in my place, condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless, we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It's finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That's the God we serve. A God exalted high, and yet a God who came down to us. A God who knows what it's like to be human. The incarnate Word of God. And when we pray, we ask him to make us like him. And we don't have it in the church hymnal. The song I was hoping we could sing it this morning. Maybe we can sing it by memory later. But it's a song that says, when I shall reach the more excellent glory and all my trials o'er, I shall be like him. Wondrously like him. I was thinking about that song here recently. Actually, after a Sunday school lesson that we were talking about, this idea of being like God and how it's impossible for us to be that way. And this song that talks about how we'll be like him. Is that robbery to try to want to be like Jesus Christ? But it's not, is it? Because, you know, we cannot take his place. But as he lives in us and as we abide in him, then he is in us and we are like him. And there will come a day when that will be truly joined together. But even here, in our prayer, as the physical and the spiritual touch, I think the result is that we become more and more like Jesus. And that should be what we are trying to reach for in our prayers. Whenever I try to say too much, it's hard for me to pull my words all together because I feel like I've got too much on my heart, and it's not all in complete sentences yet in my mind. This gift of prayer, if we are this two-part being, the conscious part and the physical part. And if prayer is a place where this comes together, where God connects to us, then what does that mean? Well, one thing it means is that it needs to be directed by the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit directing us, then the Bible says we are none of his. But Jesus has promised that his Holy Spirit will work in us. And he even promised to Peter and the disciples that as we work in him and as we make proclamations, he makes the statement that what you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. What you unbind on earth is going to be unbound in heaven. What does that mean? Does that mean our prayers have the power to change things in that kind of way? Or our edicts have a power to change those kinds of things? Well, I think it means that we are so in tune with God that the kinds of things that he binds, we also bind. And the kinds of things that he is repelled by, we are also repelled by. And that only happens as the Holy Spirit is working in our heart. And if this is all true, and our spirit and our body are this one entity that we call humanity, then how important should the concept of prayer be? Because that's where they meet. God meets us, especially as we are studying the scriptures, and his truth is revealed to us, but also in everyday conversations and everyday issues. We tend to go about our physical days as if that were the only part of us. And maybe our, you know, we use our minds to the best of our ability, but we pull prayer out of our pocket when we've come into a bind and we don't know where to go. What if instead of that, we would start there? Because prayer is a place where doors are opened. Prayer is a place where God interfaces with us. And that's where he wants us to start. When we pray, God enters the situation in a way that he does not otherwise. And the work of praying, when it comes to your family or our congregation or your personal life, is a prerequisite to all the other work of God in the kingdom of God. Because that's the simple reason is because that by prayer, we couple the powers of heaven to our humanity, to our helplessness. And that power that can turn water to wine and that can remove mountains becomes the power that moves us and that God can use us. Prayer is often a battleground for us because we live in a place of spiritual warfare. And that's why, I don't know, how many of you just feel like it's always easy to pray all the time? You find a place where you can always, never struggle to pray. Never struggle to find a time to pray. It's not that way for it, is it? It's hard to find a place to pray, a time to pray, the concentration to pray, even the motivation to pray. Why is that? It's because we are in a context of war, spiritual war. And the devil knows how important it is that we not pray if he is going to be victorious in our lives. And so find the time to pray. One of the things that, you know, I think many people struggle with is maybe this idea that if I don't want to pray, if I have a hard time with that, then, you know, something is abnormal about me. And yet I think that's just our humanity. And there again, what does God say? Bring them back together. So wrestle in prayer. Allow him to speak. Jesus, the incarnate word of God, the man of sorrows, the one who's acquainted with grief, we come to God in his name. He's the one who both created and then brought creation back together. We come in the name of Jesus and in no other name, because there's no other name in heaven or in earth by which we can be saved except by his name. And when he is in us and he says, abide in me and I in you, then our bodies become his. And his spirit in us motivates us and moves us. And what he says about us, you know, I don't know. Maybe we shouldn't even speculate. The Bible says, "Be careful not to speculate into things that you don't know about." But it is interesting to look at some of those passages and says, "You're going to judge angels someday." The Bible says you're going to have dominion over all created things. That's the future that he has for humans. We don't know what that all means. But I think it does mean that when all things are healed, when it's back together, then God is going to have a mission for us beyond our existence now and beyond just sitting around singing. I think there's going to be more for us. The Bible has enough hints that that's happening. But as we find ourselves in God, find yourselves in prayer. The struggles that you have, the struggles that we have this week coming at us, let's remember to pray. And let's remember not to force God, but to plead with him to that he would have his perfect way in our lives. Shall we stand for prayer?